Thanks this morning for what he's done for you. Just from your own heart, just tell him how much you love him. Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for. God, we lift our voices. We lift our voices to make a sound of thanksgiving, of praise, to glorify you, God, because you're worthy of it all. Jesus, we're thankful for what you've done. Lord, that you went to the cross for us, that you died and rose again, that we could live a victorious, full life actually knowing and walking with you and encountering you. God, knowing your voice, knowing your presence, knowing forgiveness and grace and mercy today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. And Lord, I pray that there would be nothing that would distract me or keep me from being able to fix my eyes on you today. Because you are the author and the perfecter of my faith. My hope is in you, Jesus. You're my source, you're my rock, my deliverer, my healer, my provider, and my savior. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for what you've done for me, Lord. Where would I be without you? Where would I be if I didn't know your love? Thank you, God, that your mercy is new every morning. Thank you, Jesus. Just remind, why don't we just say this together? Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is new every morning. Remind yourself again, thank you, Lord, that your mercy is new every morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you're inviting me to come closer to you, to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Is God good? Are you convinced? Is God good? Oh, good. This is one of my, probably my favorite Sunday of the year, just because we get to celebrate so much. This is probably the most important day of the year if you're a Christian. It's not Christmas, it's Easter. And that's because Jesus has risen, amen? The tomb is empty and he's alive. And honestly, everything in this book hinges on that fact. If Jesus did not die and rise again, then this is just a nice book of stories. But if he died and rose again, then it's the truth, and we need to follow it. Amen? And everything literally hinges. Our faith literally hinges on the fact that he died and rose again. His resurrection means everything. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved now, it is the very power of God." I don't know if you realize this, some people look at the cross as a symbol of judgment, but it's actually an invitation to love. Amen? Do you agree? Okay. You guys are quiet today. I'll pull it out of you. Do you know that you and I cannot have salvation without a resurrection? Did you know that? There is no salvation if there was no resurrection. So let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to imagine what it would be like to have lived during this time? When Jesus came, he went to the cross. And if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you this morning, but that's going to be the main chunk that we look at is the story out of John chapter 20. But have you ever imagined being there? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, and to watch everything that went on through the Passion Week and just that whole series of events? Have you ever wondered? The confusion, the fear, the awe, the wonder. I have to ask myself, would I have been someone that would have been yelling, you know, Hosanna, and then 5 days later, would I have been yelling, crucify him? Would I have been part of that? Would I believe? Have you ever imagined what it would have been like for Jesus that week? Everyone seemingly turned on him. His followers deserted him. Judas betrayed him for money. Peter denied him. He was mocked. He was beaten. And yet he was completely innocent. And yet he didn't argue. He didn't try to defend himself. He knew exactly who he was and what he came to do. And he was on a mission from heaven. Amen? And that was to offer us eternal life and relationship with the Heavenly Father, freedom from our sins. I was praying yesterday and I asked Jesus, I was like, what was it like on the Saturday? Because you know, Friday, he was beaten, he was hung on a cross, he died, he was laid in a tomb, and yet he went to conquer hell, sin, sickness, disease, death, all of it. And Saturday was very silent, right? People were afraid. And I was praying yesterday and I was like, Lord, what was it like? And I just felt instantly like he said, it felt very alone. See, even God the Father turned away because all of our sin, the wrath of our sin was poured out on Jesus as he hung on that cross. And for the first time, Jesus was separated from the presence of God. So in every way, Jesus has walked in our shoes. He's felt what we've felt. It's incredible that he went through everything to show us the way. This week, as I was just reading through this story, sometimes I use programs on the internet like Bible Gateway, where you can read like five versions of the Bible at once. And so anyway, as I was scrolling on the computer, the headlines caught me as you read the story. And here's some of the headlines. I wrote some of them down. Jesus and his disciples eat the Last Supper. Not the headlines, the headings in your Bible. All right. Jesus prophesies Peter's denial. The Garden of Gethsemane. Okay. That's where Jesus was under so much stress that he sweat blood drops. Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies he knew Jesus. Okay, this is the guy that's supposed to build the church. Jesus is mocked and severely beaten. And the list goes on. It was not an easy time. It wasn't a cakewalk for him. And yet he laid down everything for us. And you know what's amazing is that I look at that and I can identify with pieces of the story. Have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt mocked? Have you ever felt like people have rejected you for whatever you've stood for? Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever had a lot of fear and confusion and not known what to do or what was coming next? And yet here's the amazing promise for you and I is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will never leave you, he'll never forsake you, and he'll never abandon you. And we can have a confident hope that his love for you and I never changes. His promises for us are always yes and amen. We don't have to fear because our future is secure in him if you know him. I'm going to heaven, and he has prepared a place for me, and I will rise again to meet him in the clouds because Jesus went to the cross for me, and he rose again. And that's a promise for us, and that's a promise for you. Listen, Jesus was broken so that you could be healed. He was rejected so that you and I could be accepted. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God through him. He was killed so that we could have eternal and abundant life with him. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe? I find it interesting as you read through the scriptures, the gospels, the stories about Jesus. You know, there was never an argument about or discrepancy about the miracles and the healing that Jesus performed. People didn't doubt that they were real. What they wanted him to do was to stop saying that he was God. That really aggravated him. When you read the stories or the sermons in Acts, it always revolved around the resurrection because it was necessary and is proof that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, that he is the way, the only way to be saved. Death was defeated by Jesus. The empty tomb means that sickness, disease, death don't get the final say, but Jesus does. Amen? And so as I look at the story, there's two things that really stand out to me as proof of the resurrection. One is that when you look at the disciples' life and the way that they were terrified, living in fear, hiding even, because they thought they were next to be killed, and the confusion that they had, to what they transformed into after Jesus rose from the dead and spent time with them. There's a massive transformation to people who were living in fear to people who were willing to go and die, and they did, except for John. All of them were martyred, preaching the gospel. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't do that if I didn't believe it was real. And the second thing that really stands out to me is the fact that I still see lives changed in the name of Jesus today. I still see bodies being healed. I still see people being set free and free of bondage and addiction and pain and filled with love and his grace and his mercy. That's still happening today, which means he's still alive today. Can any of you attest to him changing your life? Did you know that you are a witness then to the resurrection of Jesus Christ because you have seen him at work in your life? Over the next, when you read this story in John 20, you see that early in the morning, Mary and some of the ladies went to the tomb and they discovered the stone was rolled away and that Jesus wasn't there, that he had risen. And of course, over the next 40 days, Jesus spent time walking with and meeting with many people, speaking to them, showing them who he was, that he was indeed the one fulfilling all these prophetic words about who the Messiah would be, how the Savior would come, be born, live, and then die. And he began to reveal to them how all of Scripture, all the Old Testament, had pointed to Jesus, and it was being fulfilled. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus' first sermon, he came and he said to them, he read out of Isaiah and said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. My brain is blanking on me on that scripture. But then he said in their presence, today this scripture is fulfilled. And they were upset and wanted to stone him. That's rough for your first sermon. They dragged him out. They're going to throw him off a cliff. And then, of course, the Bible says that he walked through. You know what's amazing? Sometimes we think that, you know, how can this be? Well, God lined up the way that Jesus came and lived and walked on purpose. And he went to the cross on his own accord. It was God's plan. It was his plan from the beginning that Jesus would give his life for us. It was no accident. Amen? There was no other way. If Jesus hadn't, if we could earn our own salvation, if we could be good enough, then him going to the cross was a complete waste. Do you think that if there was any other way that God would have asked his son, would have sent his son to die for us? Not a chance. You and I are invited to reach out to the presence of Jesus. John 11:25 says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Who wants to live? As I was praying about, you know, what to say today, I really felt as I meditate on these scriptures, you know what Jesus is asking? Is he's looking for people that will say yes to him. Say yes to having a hope, saying yes to having a joy, saying yes to carrying his peace, saying yes to being filled with his love and giving it away. Do you want to say yes to him? Will you say yes to his call to you to go to make disciples? Will you say yes to love your neighbor as yourself? Will you say yes to put him first, to surrender? Now we're called to daily, every day, to pick up our cross and to follow him, to give up everything, to surrender everything, to make him first so that we can live an abundant life in him. Do you know that we all face days like Jesus did? We all have weeks sometimes like Jesus did, where there is chaos, where there's rejection, where there's incredible pain from the people even closest to us. And the way that we get through those moments, those seasons, those, sometimes they're long seasons and they're painful and they're hard. The way we get through it is by dwelling in the presence of God, by actually being a friend of His, by staying close to Him. The answer to our confusion, our fear, our pain, our struggles is not simply just living by good principles or by having good thoughts, positive thoughts, but the answer is a person and His name is Jesus. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says this. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him, who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you know His power? If God can raise a dead body, God can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a broken relationship. He can raise dead dreams. And He can bring life in you. Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, whatever it takes, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to John 20. I'm going to read a chunk of this scripture, and we'll talk about it. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran, found Simon Peter and the other disciple. Okay, we're reading out of John, so who's the other disciple? John, all right? The one whom Jesus loved, all right? When you're the person writing, you can make yourself out to be whoever you want. And in this case, John says he's the favorite, all right? So she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him. Peter and the other disciple, okay, again, that's John, started out for the tomb. They were both running. But the other, I don't know why this detail is in here, but the other disciple, which is again is John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John is his favorite, and he's faster. Okay. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Now, I was reading this week, and I don't know, I read two different things about basically the cultural significance to that whole idea of the cloth from Jesus' head being folded and wrapped up. And I haven't been able to confirm it or not, but one that I read said that in that Hebrew culture at the time, if you ate a meal that you really didn't like, instead of saying that was awful and I don't want to eat that again, you folded your napkin a certain way and put it there saying, I'll never eat that again. And in a sense, it's like Jesus saying, I've died and I'm never dying again. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. And you'll see this kind of theme. This is not a time to cry. It's a time to rejoice. But they haven't got it yet, right? They haven't understood what's happened. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put Him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus. But she didn't recognize Him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Again, Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? And she thought He was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken Him away, tell me where you have put Him, and I will go and get Him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to Him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them this message. It's interesting, in if you look at the same story in Luke, the disciples actually thought she was crazy. They didn't believe her when she came and she told them that. And there's so many things in this story that just makes you ponder. Again, this is one of those stories where I wish it would have been amazing to be there and just to see it all to play out. It's beautiful in the sense that Jesus was born of a virgin, a different Mary than Mary Magdalene. And that, in a sense, symbolized the Old Covenant and how the idea of purity and the importance of it. And yet now, and not that purity is bad now, but in the New Covenant, we see Mary Magdalene being the first, okay? Again, a woman is the first person Jesus sees, which people often say, oh, you know, the Bible is harsh on women or Hebrew culture. Well, Jesus celebrated them. In fact, the first person that he went to was Mary Magdalene, who had demons cast out of her. Not often by many would have been considered like the favorite. And yet the angels waited till the disciples left to reveal themselves to Mary, and then Jesus revealed himself to her. And it's kind of symbolic, I think, of we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and Jesus now is saying in the New Covenant that anyone is welcome to come as they are. You don't have to be perfect first. He cleans us from the inside out. We come just as we are, broken, and in our mess and in our sin and in our weakness, we can come to him, and he welcomes us, and he loves us. Amen? There's been a shift, and everything in this story starts to show it. The old is gone, the new has come. The Bible talks about in Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creation, right? And it is the same thing. I didn't put that scripture up here, but later in John, Jesus meets with the disciples and he breathes the Holy Spirit into them. And again, it's symbolic of exactly what happened in Genesis, where God breathed life into Adam, and now Jesus, his son, is breathing life into the new creation. He's breathing the Holy Spirit into us. There is a shift. There is a change. And we are entering a new covenant where you and I are given the invitation to come before God and receive eternal life, receive forgiveness for our sins, receive his mercy, his grace, and to know his goodness. We're invited to come because Jesus went to the cross so that there was no barrier and no wall and nothing that could keep us from approaching God. In fact, now we're invited to boldly come before him. And now Christ lives in us, and now we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Instead of having to go to a building and go through rituals and sacrifices to earn the way in, to cover and to pay a price so that sin could be covered by another animal's blood, that's what they used to have to do. And now Jesus, the perfect Lamb, died for us so that we could come anytime, that you and I can meet with God anywhere because he lives in us. Amen? It would have been pretty wild. It talks about in Matthew 27 how when Jesus died, the graves opened up. The righteous people that had been buried came out of the graves and started walking around. It's the idea zombies came out of the Bible. Just kidding. But the whole idea, the concept when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was done. It was done. Everything changed. Everything shifted in that moment. And the world had to take notice. Even the soldiers who had mocked him and beat him and hung him on a cross were left saying, "Surely this was the Son of God." It's interesting, you know, when you read in the book of Acts at the Pentecost, it says there was about 120 people. So roughly at that time, there was like 120 followers, close followers of Jesus. How did it go from 120 people to today, they say roughly a third of the world identify themselves as a follower of Jesus who say that I'm a Christian? That's bigger than China. The church is actually the biggest organization in the world. How did that happen? Because of the power of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, being alive and being real and being true and people walking it out. Did you know that history was split? There was before Christ and after. History is looked at. It was such a significant event that even an atheist is forced to look at the fact that the dates in history are marked from before and after. Your birthday is a result of how many years it's been since that moment. So I believe, because of the resurrection, because of Jesus, you and I have several reasons to have a lot of hope, if you know him. And I'm going to give you a handful here before we close. Number one, why do we have a reason to have hope? Because we've been completely forgiven. If you take your sin to Jesus, he gives you freedom. We're washed completely clean. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And not a single person is beyond reach of his mercy and his grace. Anybody ever felt like you've sinned too much, you've gone too far, you've failed too many times to be good enough or to be worthy? You know what? Jesus says, I died for everybody. We're all invited, and that promise is for every single person. Ephesians 1, verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. That's a promise for you. And again, I want to remind you, it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the religious leaders that put Jesus on the cross. It was his plan to go at the right time, to go on that cross from the beginning of time, to give his life so that we could be restored. And you and I, of course, put him up there too by the way that we live, by choosing sin, by choosing to turn our backs on him. Romans 4:25, he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. It was the only way. So why do we have hope? We have hope because we're completely forgiven. Number two, we have hope because we no longer have to be afraid to die. Jesus broke the power of death and the power of fear of death. You know, I don't know if you've ever looked just for fun at the different phobias that are out there, or maybe you've known some people that have some pretty wild ones, but people are afraid of all kinds of things. You know, they're afraid of, I have a relative who's incredibly terrified of snakes. She'll pass out even at a picture of a snake, all right? I heard the other day there's actually a phobia of cheese. That was a new one to me. You know, there's a phobia of everything. And one of the big ones is fear of death. Everyone has to wrestle with that, right? Everyone has to wrestle with the fact that 100% of the time, at some point, our bodies stop living. We will die. And we can try and deny it. We can try and delay it. By the way, that you know, we exercise, eat healthy, and all that kind of stuff. We can try and distract ourselves by doing different things. But at the end of the day, we have to come to grips with the fact that at some point, everyone dies. We don't know when that time is. We don't know if it's earlier or later. We, of course, hope it's later, but at some point, there is an end. Our spirit lives on, but this fleshly body will die. And yet, the beautiful thing is that we have good news. I read the scripture earlier, John 11, 25. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, that anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And that's a good hope and good news for us. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, hadn't died and rose again, we would hope that there was resurrection or there was life after death, but we would not know it. But Jesus was a witness to the fact that there is an afterlife, and in fact, he created it for us. And he tells us that he's going to prepare a place, and there's lots of room. We are invited to come to that place. We don't have to be afraid because this is not the end. Amen? I don't know what it would have been like for his disciples when they watched him painfully, gruesomely die, and then 3 days later, he's walking around. That must have been weird. But if someone that you saw passed away and a few days later was up walking around, would that give you hope? Would that change your worldview? Would that give you a different perspective? It changed them, And I believe that the fact that we see people today being changed by the name of Jesus, by his touch in our lives today, by setting people free and forgiving others, that should change us, because we are, again, eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive today. I can witness, and you can witness, his grace and his mercy at work in other people's lives. Amen? Second Peter 1:16 says, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes." Friends, you and I, we encounter Jesus today, and we are called to be a witness to the people around us, to let them know that this is good news, that Jesus died and rose again, and he didn't just do it for me, and it's not just my secret, not just a conspiracy theory. He actually got up and walked and talked, and we saw him, people saw him alive before he left and sent the Holy Spirit to fill us. He gave us a commission to go and tell everyone we know that he's alive, and there's good news, that the death is not the end, that there is a hope that we can have in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8 says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." I read somewhere that it's called conclusive proof and definitive evidence in a courtroom when you have a bunch of witnesses that can testify to something like this. And so it would be a little bit like today if I stood up and I said, "I had coffee with the Pope at the Red Hen yesterday." And you would say, "Haha, you're funny, you're crazy, whatever." But then, throughout this week, if you ran into 50 more people that said, "I saw the Pope at the co-op, I saw the Pope at the grocery store, getting gas, I found out he's staying at Cobble Creek Lodge," and you began to see him, it would change the way you think, right? You would change your story. And so, we see when there's this many eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose again and walked around after being crucified on the cross, that we have amazing proof that he's alive today. I think I read the scripture earlier, but I'll remind you again, Ephesians 1:19. "I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, seated in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." That same power lives in us, you and I. We have another reason to hope. You know what that is? That God will never stop loving us. Jeremiah 31:3 says that he loves us with an everlasting love, which is pretty amazing. John 3:16 and 17. Probably you can quote this. "He gave his one and only son so that everyone, not just some, but everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Have you ever wondered, do I know Jesus? Do I belong to him? Can I give you a real simple answer to know the answer to that question? You will be changed. Your life will not be the same when you know him. I can speak from personal experience that when you discover his love for you, it's a game changer. I was doing my own thing. I had my plans, going to university and things like that, and I was trying to fill the void in here, wondering what I was here for by pursuing the idea of making lots of money. And in all of that, I was searching for meaning and purpose. And that's the next reason that we have hope, is that we know the purpose we're made. But in that moment, in that season, God, it's what the Holy Spirit does. He draws us. He opens our heart to the truth of who he is. And it might be when you're young, it might be when you're old, but he pulls on you and invites you to come. And at some point, we have to make that decision, yes or no. And for me, I discovered his love in such a real, raw, powerful way. It changed everything. I was like, I'm done running, Lord. I want you. He will never stop loving you. He'll never stop loving your neighbor. He'll never stop loving your coworker, even the ones that annoy you. He will never stop loving them. He will never stop loving your family members. Even if you don't agree about politics or COVID or whatever else these days to fight about. He loves you and he loves them. And here's what he says, John 13. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. What proves it? Your love. Your love for each other. 1 John 3:10 and 11 says, so now we can tell you who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. That's a challenge. But we are called to love one another. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had one of the most amazing conversions in the Bible. And it's amazing to think that if Jesus will reveal himself to a person like that, who was a murderer, who was killing people who love God, if he'll do that for Paul, what will he do for you and I? If he'll use Paul to write a huge chunk of the Bible, a guy who was a killer, how much more is that available to us? You believe? You know, Paul, who was the guy who was attacking people and killing Christians, is the guy who also wrote 1 Corinthians 13, which you've probably heard at basically every wedding you've ever been to, but it's one of the most beautiful descriptions of what love is. And it came from a person who was transformed from a killer to a lover of Jesus. And that's what he wants to do in your heart and mind. All right, so we have a hope because he loves us. We have a hope because we know the purpose we're created for. You can look up scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11, and there's many promises in the Bible that he has a good purpose, a good plan for us. John 10:10 tells us that that he came to give us life and life abundantly. We're not really living until we know him. Mark 8:35 says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. And here's the last one. We have a hope because we have an eternal home waiting for us. Because death is not the end. We have 100-ish years on this earth, and we have eternity to live on the other side. I think I mentioned earlier, but all the disciples except for John were martyred. They were killed for preaching the gospel. They were killed because they went out and said, we saw that Jesus is who he says he is, and you need to know about it. That the Savior has come, that everything has changed. They were all killed. They tried to poison John, and it didn't work, so then they exiled him on an island. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation, which actually gives us glimpses of what heaven's going to be like, which is pretty amazing. You and I have an inheritance. We are going to a place where there will be no sickness, no disease, no pain, no rejection. None of it. A place where there's full of hope, full of peace, full of joy, and the presence of God. And yes, we might experience sorrow and difficulties and trials on this earth, but it's not the end. Our job on this earth is to say yes to Jesus. Whatever that looks like, can you say yes to him? We live on a broken, messed up planet, and yet there is so much beauty even as it is. Can you imagine what he has for us in heaven? Have you ever, again, I'll ask, have you ever imagined what it's like to be in heaven? I sometimes get a laugh out of what we see on TV, you know, with everything's white, right? Everything's looked at as white, which is kind of silly because God made all these colors, so I highly doubt it's white, all right? He might like white, but there's going to be a lot more colors. It won't just be a little bit of white with fog at our feet and, you know, walking around playing a harp. How many think that sounds like the other place? Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's indescribable. It's going to be good. I can guarantee you that. In the words of a teenager, it's not going to suck. So I want to end with this. Literally everything changed when Jesus rose again. Everything changed, and we today have a hope, and we have an invitation to life, to meaning, to joy, to peace, to forgiveness of our sin, to becoming a friend of God, to having right standing with him because Jesus went to the cross and rose again. It is the hope that we have. It is the center of our faith. Our faith completely falls apart if that didn't happen. And on the other hand, because it did, we have so much to be thankful for and so much to participate in because he's good, he's alive, and he's faithful, and his promises will never change, and he will never leave you or abandon you. And he died to conquer sickness and death so that we can see things like healing and breakthrough and signs and wonders and miracles. That's what we're called to as his followers. Amen? It's not a wimpy gospel. It's a gospel of power and life and hope. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to take communion as we close today. And I want to be able to open the altar and pray for you after. I have seen Jesus heal people hundreds and hundreds of times. And I really believe that his power backs up the gospel. In fact, if it's just talk, we're missing something. It has to be real. It's a part of who we are. He invites us to step into that. And it's him. It's not us. It's him. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's his love. It says in John 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing in him, you'll have life by the power of his name. We have the Bible and all these stories of him healing and doing signs, wonders, and miracles so that we will believe. And he invites us to go and do the same. We have to learn to surrender to him and trust in his nature and his goodness is here for us. Amen? So what I'm going to do is we're going to play a song. I'm going to invite you to come. And the communion emblems are up here. And I just want to invite you to come and grab one, and then when at the end, we'll take communion together, and we'll end the service, but we'll also open the altar for anyone who'd like prayer. Is that okay? So I just invite you to just to take a moment before we sing, to examine your heart this morning. Just say, Jesus, is there anything in my life that I have not surrendered to you? Is there anything in my life that I have not given to you? Is there any area that needs dealt with? Jesus, would you show me? Because to make him Lord means to lay down everything, not just little parts of our heart, not just little parts of our life, but to say, Jesus, I give you everything. I surrender all. And that means he needs your past. He needs your fear, your worry, your anxiety, the things you can't control. He needs your future. You have to give him everything. And we start by just saying, Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the wrong I've done. I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior, and that's you. Would you come? Would you forgive me? Would you set me free? Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me clean? And would you, Jesus, help me to walk the life that you've created me for? So I want to give you a moment just to examine your heart. And then as we sing, you can come and grab the communion stuff and we'll take it together.